I want to revisit some verses that we haven't looked at for many years. Actually, I think it's been about 15 years since I spoke on this passage, and it's a very wonderful portion of Scripture, and one that I hope will be a blessing to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The basic thrust or appeal of this section is a call or an exhortation to holiness. And you know, most of you, I think, that the word holy is a little different than what we normally think of. When we talk about holiness, the basic root meaning of holiness is to be set apart, to be separated from that which is common and set apart. And so in the Old Testament, you actually have even pots and pans and things like that are considered to be holy because they've been set apart from common use and they're only used in the service of God. And so when he calls us to holiness, he's calling us to be separate, to be separated, to be different from this world in our values, in our motives, in the things that delight us. We're to be separate, separated, different in our priorities and our pleasures. Now, I want to be quick to bring out here that this call to holiness is not just a negative thing. It's more than just to come out from and be separate from these things, but it's a call to be separated unto God. It's basically a positive thing. So when God calls us here to come out from among them and be separate, he's calling us not to just come out from the world, but he's calling us to come to himself, to come unto him. He says, I will receive you. And so this is an amazing thing. God wants us. He wants you and he wants me. He wants to have us for himself to be his own possession. And I say that is a very wonderful thing. He wants us to come out and be separate from all that is unclean and to be separated unto himself and to belong fully and completely to him. So that's what a call to holiness is. A call to holiness is not a call to be some kind of stiff, rigid Pharisee and to walk down this certain list of things and do this and that thing, and to keep and check off that list every day, even if it be reading your Bible or whatever. You see, that's not holiness. All that is what the flesh can do. That's religion. But a call to holiness is a positive thing that has to do with coming out from everything that's defiling and unclean, separating ourselves from that, but not just that. I mean, a telephone pole doesn't go out and get drunk, but it doesn't have any life either. and it's not holy. Holiness has to do with being separated unto God and belonging to Him. And so the holy person is the person whose thoughts and heart and mind are occupied not with the world but with God, separated unto Him. Now, this exhortation then to holiness is expressed in three different ways in this passage. First of all, in verse 14, Paul puts it like this: do not be bound together with unbelievers. And this is a case where the New American Standard misses it, because literally, unequally yoked with unbelievers, instead of bound together. Do not be unequally yoked. Now, why is it important? That doesn't mean much in English, unequally yoked, until you think of where it came from. It came from the Old Testament, where God said you should not plow with an ox and an ass together. They're unequally yoked. They're yoked together. You take this same yoke and put it on these two creatures. One of them, why would God say that? Why is it wrong to have an oxen and a donkey hooked up together? There's nothing wrong about that. God's teaching us something. And that is, one of these is a clean beast and one's an unclean. And He says, that's not going to work. You can't hook together those two things. It's not going to work the way it was meant to work, the way it's supposed to. So clean things and unclean things don't go together. Now, I say this call to holiness is first of all expressed in this way: don't be yoked and locked together and tied together with unbelievers. And we think, of course, of marriage right off, and that's a big one, because that is the closest type of yoke and the most permanent type of yoke that you can get into. But Paul's talking about more than just marriage. He's saying, don't be entangled in any way, entangled with the sons of this age, with the world. You remember in 2 Timothy 2, he writes to Timothy and he says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life in order that he might please him that called him to be a soldier. And so for every Christian, we've got to do a lot of things that just have to do with jobs and mundane things, but in your heart, there you can start to become entangled and become bound together with that. And that you can't do. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, because there's no partnership between the two. And so this is ultimately, and as in all these things, it's ultimately a heart matter. It's a heart issue. Don't be unequally yoked or bound together with unbelievers. Don't be entangled in the affairs of this world. You cannot be entangled with the world and please Christ at the same time. So that's the first one. Then the second one is in verse 17. He puts it this way: come out from their midst, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Beloved, if you're going to be a Christian, you cannot fit in with the world. You just can't fit. You've got to come out and be separate and not touch what is unclean. It really means that. You've got to be different, and it may have to do with the way you dress and the way you wear your hair and so on, but it's a whole lot deeper than that. Again, it doesn't have to do with externals. It has to do with your heart coming out. And when your heart comes out, everything comes out. Your life will change, and you'll be different, and you'll be separate from the world. So he says, come out. Come out. It's always, the call to be a Christian is always a call to come out and to be separated, and to not touch what is unclean. Now, isn't that quite a word, unclean? Sin is unclean. It looks good on the surface many times, but when you get into it, it's unclean. And he says, come out of that. You can't even see how unclean it is until you get out of it. And then you start looking back and say, that was unclean. And he says, you will loathe yourselves for your sins. Once God has done that work in your heart, you loathe those things. They really are unclean. You know, God doesn't say you shall not do this over here because he doesn't want you to have fun or enjoy life or have life. That's what the devil's lie is. God says don't touch that thing because it's unclean. It's defiling. It'll ruin you. It'll defile you. That's the reason to come out and leave it alone. Not that God is some kind of cosmic killjoy, but God is offering us life. He says that stuff is death. It's unclean, no matter how good it looks on the surface. You'll find out that it's unclean. Malcolm Muggeridge, I don't know if he ever was converted or not, but he did have some things that were right to say in some areas. He was in India, and he saw in a distance this woman bathing in one of these rivers, no clothes on, that's very common. And he gave in to his lust. He wanted this woman. And he started swimming toward her. He just decided, threw away his sense of right and wrong, he was going to have this woman. She's out there bathing in the river. So he started swimming towards her, and he got there. She turned around. She had leprosy. That's the way sin is. It looks very appealing until you give in, and then you find out it's got leprosy. It's unclean. Touch not. He says, don't touch. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And isn't it amazing how everything looks so good on the surface, but it's full of death whenever you get a hold of it. That's just the way it is. So God says these things are unclean. Don't touch that which is unclean. Come out from among them. True repentance means that you leave those things and you quit and you separate yourself. Now notice this. Repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. We got people in our day saying it doesn't matter. You know, you shouldn't preach repentance because that's adding to the gospel. But look at what this verse says. What does God say about receiving us? He says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. See that? God will receive you. But he's not going to receive you and not going to hear your cries and hear your prayers as long as you're still in the midst of all that playing games with God, you see. You start getting serious. You start crying out to the Lord. And you say, well, I can't do it. Well, you can't, but if you cry out to him, he will enable you. You get serious about these things, and he's promised he'll receive you. So repentance is absolutely necessary in true conversion. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The third way that this call to holiness is expressed is in verse 1 of chapter 7. And he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So you see these different exhortations? Don't be bound together with darkness. It's the first one. Come out of it. Be separate. Don't touch what's unclean. And then this third one, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. Now, these are wonderful words here. First of all, it doesn't say, let us pray to God to cleanse us. Let us pray to God to cleanse us. It says, let us cleanse ourselves. In other words, you've got to get serious about it. I remember one brother there in Sedalia. It was quite a testimony. He was telling about trying to give up smoking. And he said he struggled and fought and everything. And finally he said, I just came to the place where I just decided I wouldn't buy them anymore. That just seems simple, doesn't it? I just decided I wouldn't buy them anymore. Now, what happened? It's just, let us cleanse ourselves. Instead of asking God all the time to help you this, help me do this, help me do that. You just decide you're going to go ahead and obey him. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. And I like that too. It doesn't say, let us cleanse ourselves from some of those things. Let us cleanse ourselves from the bigger things, the things that are more gross and obvious to everybody. But let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. It doesn't say all but the ones that we do at home. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. Isn't that encouraging? You say, I can't do that. Well, apart from Christ, we can't do it. But Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That is encouraging to me. It means that it's possible. You know, as long as I have the mindset, I can't do anything about it, I can't. But if I take hold of what God has said, lo and behold, you find that you have strength in Christ to do whatever he's told you to do. Well, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I like that. It means that growth is possible. Perfecting holiness. It means that growth is possible for me. I don't have to stay where I am. I can grow. I can change. I can go on. All defilement of the flesh and spirit. Let's just read one passage in Psalm 119. And we see here the seriousness, you know, of following God all out. Psalm 119 and verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. You see, that's the spirit of what Paul's talking about here. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word, with all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments, and so on. Now here's this all-out attitude. They seek him with all their heart, and they don't walk in unrighteousness. Well, this call then is expressed in three ways. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. Come out and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, in addition to that, Paul gives us two great motivations as to why we should do this, why we should be holy. Two arguments, two reasons. The first one is negative, and that is given to us in verses 14 through 16. Why should we not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Why should we come out and be separate? Why should we cleanse ourselves? Well, the answer is because no compromise with sin and with the world is possible. It is absolutely impossible to find some kind of middle ground. It's all or none. It's one or the other. There are two and only two groups, and there's no middle ground. Now, he says that's an argument that he uses as to why you've got to get out, flee from it. Because, you know, the devil will tell us, and we have this idea, well, I don't want to be, I'm not way over here in wickedness, but I don't want to get too carried away on this thing of righteousness either. And the fact is, there isn't any ground in between. You start going this direction a little bit, you're going to end up over here. That's where you are. You start going this direction a little bit and really mean it, you're going to be over here. There isn't any middle ground. It's all or none. It's one side or the other. And we see that right here. Look at the contrast. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? There's no in between. You see, you're either righteous or you're lawless. What fellowship has light with darkness? No shades of gray here. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. What has a believer, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? It's either Christ or it's the devil. Say, if you cannot do the thing that you're doing for the glory of Christ, then you're serving the devil. That's what it's. It's that black and white. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? You're either one or the other. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? It's either the temple of God or it's idolatry. We are the temple of the living God. God says, I'll dwell in them. So, extreme black and white contrast, one or the other. Now, this comes up so often in the teachings of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? He's either one or the other. You either have the narrow way, you're either on the narrow way, or you're on the broad way. You're not on the in-between way. If you think you are, you're on the broad way. If you think you're going down an in-between path, it means you're on the broad way and you just can't see it. There's only two kinds of trees. There's a good tree that produces good fruit. There's an evil tree that produces evil fruit. There's only two kinds of foundations. There's a foundation built on sand. This person hears the things of Christ, but they live their lives for themselves. They live in disobedience to him. They're building a foundation. They think they're a Christian, but they built their foundation on sand. And when the floods come, it'll wash out. Only two possibilities. Jesus said, he who is not for me. Now you say, are you for Christ? Are you really actively for Christ? If you're not for him, you are against him. You can't say, well, I'm kind of in between here. I'm neither one nor the other. No. Jesus said, he who is not for me is against me. He who gathers not with me is actually scattering abroad. I think this passage in Corinthians is so amazing. He says, he ends the letter off. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If it's not fervent, if it's not active, if it's not love for Christ, then let him be accursed. Well, this is God's view of the world. Lawlessness, darkness, Belial, the devil himself. God says that those things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination in his sight. Well, isn't there some kind of compromise possible, or some kind of middle ground or agreement or harmony or fellowship? He says, none at all. I want to read a passage here, a couple passages maybe. Deuteronomy 7. He says this so clearly. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you're entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and so on, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no favor to them. You see? Black and white again. No possibility of an in-between. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their ashram and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You see what he's saying, beloved? You deal violently with that thing and destroy it, or it will destroy you. There isn't any middle ground possible. There isn't any compromise possible. Now, Paul uses that as a negative reason why we ought to flee, why we ought to get serious about getting away from sin and the world and so on. And the negative reason is that there's no middle ground. And if you go that direction, God said there in Deuteronomy, he says, you give your sons to their daughters, they're not going to evangelize them. Now, you give your daughters to their sons, they're not going to evangelize them. What's going to happen is they're going to go down and bring you into idolatry. It always works that way. Be not deceived. Bad communication, bad friendship and so on, bad company corrupts good morals. It does. You're not going to win them. They're going to destroy you. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Isn't that something? Just get around some wise men and spend time with them. But a companion of fools will suffer harm. You spend your time around fools, whether it's fools on the TV screen or fools in the bar. You spend your time with fools, you'll suffer harm from it. Isn't that amazing? It is absolutely the case. Try to compromise with the world, you'll end up being destroyed by it. What does Paul say? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You love the present world, you're going to forsake Paul. It's just going to happen. Jesus talks about these thorns. The word comes in among these thorns. The thorns grow up. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for things, choke the word. It will choke the word. Those thorns are there when the seed falls, but they start growing, getting bigger, and they win. They choke the word. Well, the first motivation then is negative. The second is positive. Why should we flee from this world and come out? Well, he tells us in verses 17 and 18. This is what I want to center. I hope we can get this. The reason we ought to come out is God has promised. The infinite, eternal, loving God has promised that he will be a father to us. What an assurance this is to anyone who will repent. If we'll come out, he says, it's a promise. I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Oh, what an amazing thing this is. I will be a father to you. This is a promise that ought to make us put our fingers in our ears and flee from the world and flee to God. God, the living God, has said, I'll be your father, and you'll be my son. I will be. I'll receive you. If you'll come out and be separate and flee from that and flee to me, you have the guarantee from God. He says, I'll receive you, and I'll be your father. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. He specifically mentions women here and girls here too. You'll be my daughters. Special personal relationship that every individual, male or female, can have with God as their father. So, what an exceeding great and precious promise this is. I will be a father to you. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get this across or not. I'm sure I won't be able to unless the Lord helps. But this fatherhood with God is a far deeper thing than any human fatherhood could ever be. To be God's son and for him to be my father, it's the reality of which every earthly father the best earthly father is only a faint shadow of what it means to have God as your father. Hebrews 12, we had fathers of our flesh who disciplined us. Should we not be subject to the father of our spirits and live? He is the Father of spirits. Matthew 23, call no man on earth father, for one is your Father. He's the real one. He's the only real one. Psalm 68, 5, God is a father of the fatherless. Now, I just want, in the time that remains here, just to say a little bit about this, to try to get a feel for what it means that God is our Father. I will be a father to them. What's involved in having God as my Father? This is what I find so hard to put in words. But in the deepest sense, it means that I belong. I have a home. When God is my Father, I have a home. I belong. About 15 years ago, I suppose it was, I was in a large city, went there for a conference, and I was at a strange house staying with some people that I had just met. And I went out for a while in their backyard just to pray and meditate. And I had come over me a sense of smallness and aloneness and fear. It's the kind of feeling that you get sometimes. I don't know when you get it, but times that I've had it, you're flying over, maybe flying to a strange country that may or may not be safe. And you're looking down at all these little specks of houses. Or you're going to have the same feeling just traveling in general. Looking down at all those, you know, those semis traveling along that are about this long on the highway, you know. And think of all that traffic and all those houses and everything. Every individual person there, you realize how small you are. Think of all the lives that are taking place down there and the tininess of each individual and the struggles and the misery and the joys of those places that are just nothing, insignificant. Just a feeling of smallness and aloneness and coldness. Sometimes a person can have that feeling looking out over a frozen landscape in the moonlight. You know, the waste howling wilderness. The world, and you know, part of our problem is that we feel so warm and so, you know, you have that feeling of being at home if you're a Christian. You can't even hardly put yourself anywhere else. But, beloved, in general, the people of this world are living in a very vast, cold, uncaring, unfriendly, nobody's-at-home universe that's empty. And they are very much alone. And that was the kind of feeling that I had come over me when I was in that backyard. Just, life is big. What are you? You know, we're just specks. And it was right at that moment that verse came into my heart. I will receive you and I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And it just became real to me in a fresh way. I mean, all those feelings were gone instantly. Why is that? Because you're getting to the very heart of existence here. You're getting to the very ultimate nature of reality. The universe is no longer some huge, vast, cold thing, impersonal thing. At the very heart and center of reality, you've got a home. And the ultimate reality is not some impersonal thing. It's a loving lap of an infinite God, your Heavenly Father. That's what he's talking about here. That's what the truth is for a Christian. I'm not alone. Now, the problem is most people live their lives in some kind of a tunnel. They don't even realize there's a world around them. They never look up at the stars or anything else. They live like animals. But if you ever get shook up enough to look out and realize, you know, this is serious business here, and I don't have very long to live, and I'm going to die. and I'm alone. Then you start realizing what it means when God says, I'll be your father. I'm going to be your father. You see, I have a father. I belong. I have a home. At the very root of all reality, I have a home. Paul talks about this in Romans 8:15. He says, God has not given us a spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the way men live. They live in bondage and they live in fear. But he's given us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That means from deep in the heart of a Christian, there comes out this elemental cry to the ultimate reality of the universe, who is a person and who is a father. Isn't that amazing? And it's not just, he's not just a father. He's Abba, which is the way you get these words. You know, Abba comes, same thing we have in English. We have Dada and Papa and all that. It's babblings. Abba is like Dada. Now, you see, I say this is stuff is so difficult to capture the glory of this, to express it. But we're saying that the ultimate foundation of all reality is Abba. And that God is my Father in that intimate way. You see, he's saying, when he says, I will receive you, come out from those things, and I'll receive you. I promise you I'll receive you. Just get out of that unclean stuff, and I'll be your father. I'll be a father to you in a way that no one else can ever. The best father in the world cannot faintly compare to what I'll be to you. If you'll just come out of that stuff that defiles you anyway and flee from it and come to me, I want you. Isn't this amazing? God says to me, God says to me, I want you. I want you for my own. I want you. Come out from that and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I promise you I'll receive you and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my son or you'll be my daughter. And I still, it's so incredible. He makes this distinction here. He calls the girls and the women daughters. It's incredible. You'll be my daughter. Deep within your heart. And you know, I've heard, this is pretty good counsel, really. This is from a man that knew God. There was a bunch of people seeking the Lord after a meeting, and they were crying and praying and everything and trying to get through to God. He said, he came along there, he said, don't get up until you hear Abba, Father. That's pretty good counsel. Whenever from deep inside you there flows out Abba, Father, Father, you know, no longer do you pray to God like some impersonal being out here that you say, well, God this and God that. He's your Father. You're intimate. You're on intimate terms with him. You're sitting in his lap. Say, how do I know if I'm a Christian or not? Well, one thing I'd say, do you have anything coming out of the very innermost being that cries out, Abba? Is there anything inside of you that just cries out, Abba? Father, you know that he's received you and that you belong to him. I belong to him, I'm his child, and he belongs to me. He's my father. And when you get there, you've arrived at the ground and center and reason for your existence. That's having a personal love relationship with God, the infinite, eternal God, as your father. And this is a place of absolute security. That's what I said that day that God made that real to me in a little tiny measure. All the fear went out the window. Man, I don't have anything to be afraid of whatsoever. Nothing. Nothing to be afraid of. I remember the day that I became a Christian. It was like I thought of death and dying, and it was just, it was lighter than air to think about dying. Big deal, you know. I mean, whenever God's real to you, you have no fear of death whatsoever. Because what's death? You're just going to be with him. absolute security. God is my Father. He'll protect me. God's my Father. He's going to protect me. Matthew 10:29-30. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Not one of them can fall from the ground apart from your Father. Aren't you more value than many sparrows? There's nothing to be afraid of. Don't be afraid. Therefore, do not fear. You're more value than many sparrows. God is my Father. He'll protect me. God is my Father. He will feed and clothe me. He will provide for me. Again, the teaching of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 6 again. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. But your heavenly Father feeds them. Won't he feed you? Won't he feed and clothe you, O you of little faith? Think of this. Aren't you worth much more than they? Take no thought for your life, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Isn't this incredible? This is what it means to have God as your Father. It means that you're sitting on the lap. I mean, when you're a little child and you run to your father, there's protection there from the enemy. I mean, that's where the fear ends. You know, the bully's chasing you or whatever, or he's waiting outside for you, and your dad shows up. That's where the fear stops, right at that point, because you're with him now. And as soon as we get to him, we have that absolute security. Not one sparrow can fall to the ground. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't fear. And the thing of provision for my needs, God is my Father. He's going to provide for me. He's going to feed me. He's going to clothe me. God is my Father. He'll be kind to me. Now, sometimes earthly fathers aren't, but God is. He's kind. What man is there among you when his son asks him for a loaf, he'll give him a stone? Or he asks him for a fish, and he'll give him a snake. Or he asks for an egg, and he'll give him a scorpion. Now, there may be some fathers even like that. In general, though, you don't even find that among wicked men. He says, if you, being evil, can do that, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what is good to you, to those who ask him? God's your Father. You just ask him. Ask him. Ask him for what's good. God is my Father. He'll be kind to me. God is my Father. He'll have compassion on me. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him. He knows our frame. He himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. My Father has compassion on me. He knows my frame. He knows that I'm but dust, and he has compassion upon me. And I know that he will, and he does. He pities me as a father pities his children. He's not a harsh taskmaster. Listen to what he says in Malachi 3. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day when I make up my own possession. And I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his own son who serves him. Isn't that something? That's God's attitude towards every one of his children. He says, I'll have compassion on you. God is my Father. He'll have compassion on me. God is my Father. He loves me as his own son. Now, these are amazing verses. John 16:26, the Father himself loves you. John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. This is beyond our understanding. Jesus said that God loves us even as he loved the Son. That's love beyond imagination. What is God's attitude toward me? Well, Jesus tells us what God's attitude is toward us. It's the attitude of a father who has a son who goes away from home and goes out and eats husk with the pigs. And whenever that son comes back, repents and comes back to the father runs out to meet him and throws his arms around him and kisses him and says, kill the fatted calf and put a ring on him. Now, why does Jesus give that parable? He's teaching us the nature of God. If you will turn from that, come out from that pig pen and touch not what is unclean. Those things that you're in are husk. It's like you're living in the muck with swine. That's all he's asking you to do. Not asking you to do some great thing. He says, get out of that muck and quit eating those husk and come to your father's home. And he tells us what his attitude will be towards us. I'll welcome you. See, they're saying the same thing. I'll welcome you. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion and ran, and embraced him and kissed him. That's how God feels about me. If I've sinned against him in some way, I turn back to him, he comes running to embrace me. How would you dare to say such a thing? Because Jesus told me that's the way God feels towards repentant people. That's the reality. You don't have to go through some kind of thing of, doing penance and crawling on broken glass and stuff to get God to receive you. It's a matter. He'll receive you if you'll cry to him and come to him. God is my Father. He loves me as his own son. He'll make sure that I grow up to be strong and good. Isn't that something? Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. You see, we partake of his discipline. Why? That we might be made partakers of his holiness. That he might make us good. That he might make us fit to be his heirs. He cares enough about us. You know, what kind of father is it that watches his son go off and, go off the deep end and doesn't even care? Doesn't care enough about him to raise him up in the way that he'll become good and strong. Proverbs 3, whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Isn't that something? Even as a father the son in whom he delights. Well, we could go on and on. God is my Father. He'll give me wise counsel. I can go to him for counsel and guidance, and he'll show me. See, this is not, this is what's so hard for us. We say, well, that's a nice picture, that God's kind of like that, and everything. Beloved, this is the reality. Every good father in the world is the shadow. This is the reality. The reality is not just relative goodness, it's absolute goodness. It's not just relative protection, it's absolute protection. God says, I'm going to guard you like the pupil of my eye. You get pretty defensive if somebody tries to poke something in your pupil. He says, that's the way I'll take care of you. It's not relative provision like an earthly father. An earthly father might get sick or something, he can't provide for you even if he wants to. But we're talking about a father here who can provide. He has the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. He can provide out of the blue, literally. And he can. He does. He provides money out of thin air. We could tell some stories of provisions that are incredible. This is the reality. This is not a picture. This is a reality. If you don't ever come to know God, you'll never know what a real father is. Can't. I don't care how good your father is. You can't know what a real father is and what a real father-son relationship is in an absolute purity and fullness of what it is, you cannot know it unless you know God. And you will not know God unless you come out from that garbage and flee to his home. You can't. Well, one last thing. God is my Father. He'll give me an inheritance. Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Luke 12:32. Fear not, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your Father. Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's an inheritance. Well, what a motivation to cleanse ourselves. Negative motivation? Look, leave that garbage behind because there's no middle ground. It's life or death. Try to follow that. It'll suck you down into death and destruction. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. You either love him or you hate him. That's the way it's going to be ultimately. There's no neutrality. If you're not for me, you're against me. So there's the negative reason to flee, but there's an even greater positive reason. I'll receive you and I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a strength when our souls feel weak and small and life seems large and overwhelming and there's all kinds of cares and questions. God is our Father. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center, rest. You can't do that if you're still out in the cold. You've got to come home. It's the only way you can have that rest. The only way you can have the warmth and the security and the love and all that goes in with it, you've got to come home. You've got to come to the Father. And you cannot and you have not come to the Father if you're still out there touching what's unclean. Don't kid yourself. All you're doing is deceiving yourself. What a promise. I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can call you Father. What an amazing thing it is that the one who spoke the worlds into existence would be our Father. And Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us for how so many times we've doubted your provision or your protection or your love or your kindness in some way. We've listened to the lies of the evil one. I just pray that you would help us to honor you as our Father. We confess that you've never done anything but good towards us. And we thank you so much that you're willing to receive not just those who've already come to know you, but anyone who will come out and flee back to the Father's house. We thank you for this promise. In Jesus' name, amen.